Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can bow before you. And God, I pray that we would glorify you in this place. You've brought us here for a purpose. You've brought the visitors here for a purpose. And I pray that you would cause the Word of God to be quick in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God and use the Word of God in the saints of God for the glory of God. Lord, we pray that you would use the Word of God in the hearts of those who may be outside of Christ to ignite them to faith in Jesus today. We give you the glory, and we ask for you to be honored in this place. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ever received a gift? Christmas? Birthday? Ever write a thank you note? More questionable. Gift? Yep. Thank you notes? 95% of the time. If you like me, no comment. Ever received a gift? Yep. We wrote a thank you note. Yep. We are studying a thank you note. Last week we introduced the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We discovered how that church began. We discovered that this was a thank you note from Paul, who was in prison for 4 years, who had received a gift from a man, Epaphroditus, given from the Christians at Philippi. And he had written this letter, put it in the hand of Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus hand-delivered the note back to the Philippians. I know when I was a kid, I used to look forward to getting a birthday card. And I knew the cards to look for. Some cards were special cards, not because of the Hallmark painting, but because of the Hallmark check that I expected year after year. You see, I had grandparents who made it a regular habit to give me a check. My grandma's still alive. I'm still getting a $10 check from my 91-year-old grandmother. But I received those gifts, and every time I would receive that gift as a kid, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the right motives. I wrote thank you notes because my parents forced me to. But as my grandparents have died off one by one in the past 3 years, three out of four are in eternity, suddenly as I received that special note, the check doesn't mean anything. $10 won't even buy an expensive meal at McDonald's. But my heart is flooded with memories, of remembrances, of the things that were done in my life by my grandmother, and the concern that she had in my life as a boy. And as I approach this letter of the Philippians, I come to a very special spot in the beginning, chapter 1. We have before us, and you'll need your Bibles in this church. If you come to this church, you better get a Bible, if you can. I don't want to pressure you, but if you're sitting in the back, you can get one. If you're up front, sorry, there's none up there. Just listen, okay? If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. And I come to a very special spot where we see the sentiments of the Apostle Paul in writing this thank you note. And we are going to examine the prayer of Paul. Paul's prayer. His prayer for these Philippians. Yesterday, I should say last Sunday, we looked at the preamble. Today we're looking at the prayer, prayer and growth. Prayer and growth. And we'll be examining verses 3 to verse 11. And I want us to see, first of all, in this text of Scripture, that there's a remembrance. Just as I remember my grandmother when I got that card in January. I remember that because of that gift. And what happened here in Paul's life as he was in that Roman prison, he received a gift from Epaphroditus, and it flooded his mind with all kinds of memories, all kinds of remembrances. And I want us today to examine this prayer and growth, and ultimately I want to examine it and apply it to our hearts today as people living in 1991. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, we have the statement, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." I want us, first of all, in examining this prayer, to look at the remembrance. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, when you think about certain people, certain feelings are evoked. That's why oftentimes when you go through some old pictures in a family album, you discover little pictures of and I can't help but think about me, and one day you'll see pictures of your little one, and it'll flood your heart and soul with memories of the past, days gone by. Time flies. It will happen in your life too. But when I look through some old pictures of my little boys, my heart is flooded with the memories of that precious, special time when they were young enough and soft enough to be molded. And Paul looked at this gift, and his heart was flooded with the memories of what the Philippians had done. I want us to see his reaction when he remembered them. Did he react with, "Oh no, not a note from them again"? No. In fact, you discover in the Bible, the church at Philippi is the only church. It's the only church that Paul had nothing but good to say about. All of the other churches, Paul had something lacking in their part. But when it comes to the church at Philippi, this was a church that in every remembrance brought, first reaction, look at verse 4, making request with all joy. Joy was flooding his soul when he thought of the Philippians. Joy for what they had done in his life. Joy for what God was doing in their heart. I imagine if people were to think of this church, and the church is nothing but the people, would people's souls be flooded with joy for what's going on in our life? Paul's remembrance brought, first of all, joy. Look at verse 3. Look at the second reaction in his remembrance. I thank. The word thank. Thanks for the memories, he could say. Thank you. But it's key to look who he's thanking. Who is he thanking? I thank, it says, my God. Paul was thinking of the Philippians. He was thanking God for what God was doing in the heart and lives of the Philippian church. Yes, what did the remembrance bring back? The reaction of joy and thanks. But what was the reason for this reaction? Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 5 is intricately connected to verse 3. I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What was it that brought joy? What was it that brought thanksgiving? The Bible says, verse 5, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until right now. Now, what's the fellowship of the gospel? You know what the gospel is? Gospel is the Evangelion, the good news. It's the good news of the New Testament revelation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was crucified. He raised again the third day. And he offers salvation to those who believe. That's the gospel. The good news is no matter how bad your life has become, God can change it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel means good news, and it's the good news about what God has done for man and how we can become one with God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, the word fellowship in our language means a little bit differently than what was used in 1611. And so we have lost some of the meaning of the word fellowship here. Let me give you the meaning of the Greek word that is translated fellowship. And I think this is very important for this church because our church bears the name fellowship. The word for fellowship is the word koinonia. That is a Greek word that refers to joint participation. It refers to joint participation in something. It means holding things in common. When we come to the fellowship church, our fellowship is truly with the Word of God and with the Lord of the Scripture. That's where our fellowship's at. Now, in the case of the Philippians, the Bible says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, get what that means. For your fellowship, for your joint participation in the gospel. Do you know something? The Philippians were having a part in Paul's ministry. What did we say about the reason for the letter? It was a thank you note for a gift. It was a thank you note for a gift given to him in prison. Friends, though hundreds of miles away, the Philippians were having a part of Paul's ministry. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Let me make this perfectly clear. I'm not making this up. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where they lived, in Macedonia, no church communicated with me. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You see what he's saying? There was no church at all that had ever given Paul a penny, except the church at Philippi. They communicated with receiving and giving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica he sent once and again unto my necessity. After being run out of Philippi, after being beaten and put in prison, after being run out of town for preaching the gospel, the Bible tells us that Paul was in Thessalonica three Sabbath days teaching. 3 weeks. And yet we have in Philippians chapter 4, 16, the Philippian believers sent a money gift twice. It says once and again. You see, I think what we have here is Paul in a very nice way at the very beginning giving an immediate thank you for the gift. And yet he's not holding the money as any important thing in his life. Paul gave his life to the preaching of the gospel. He made tents. He earned his own way so no one could say, Paul, you're in it for the money. And so I believe what we have here at the beginning is an elevation of this gift. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm thanking you not for the money, but I'm thanking you for the money that is having a part, a joint participation in the gospel ministry that I have here and my preaching from the first day until now. Yes, when we think of remembrance of the Philippian church, we think of the joy and the thanks for the fellowship in the gospel. They yielded their purse to the ministry of Paul. But they yielded their person to the ministry of the gospel. Paul had heard what was going on in Philippi. Paul had heard how the men were not only giving money from their pocketbook or their wallet, but they were giving of their lives for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the remembrance. Now, what about the request? And you who are visiting, you never know how long I will go, but expect a lengthy message, all right? That's why we pad the seats. I hope it never comes to the point where I have to pad the walls, okay? We pad the seats. My second point is the request. First of all, the remembrance. Secondly, the request. Look at verse 4. Look what it says. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making, here's our word, request. Remembrance, and now request. What was it that Paul was requesting for these believers? Well, the answer to that is found down in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. When you get down to verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12, we have a response to what this request is. But before we examine the specific request for the Philippians, let me make this statement concerning Paul's prayer for believers. In every recorded instance of the Scripture where Paul prayed for somebody, he prayed for their spiritual development. You look through the Bible. Every time it's mentioned, and it's mentioned in almost all of his epistles at the beginning, he's praying for their spiritual development. He doesn't waste his time praying for that they get a good job. He doesn't waste his time praying that they would live happily ever after. He doesn't spend his time praying that they wouldn't catch a cold. He gets down to the nitty-gritty of life. The most important thing is the spiritual development of those he administered to. You see, when you have a proper spiritual development, you can handle the good job and the bad job. When you have a proper spiritual development, you can handle the cold as well as the cough. And so Paul prays and he requests two things. First of all, he requests that their character would be developed. Now let's look at this request. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, here's the request, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's stop there. It's a request for an abounding love. Is that what it says? Let's read it again. Look again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, the Philippians were filled with love. They had given a love gift. They had given themselves to the gospel. They had given of their purses to the gospel. And yet the apostle prays that their love would abound more and more. Now that word for abound in the Greek language I read was used to describe the abounding of a spring. Not a boing boing slinky spring, but a spring of water. Out of the earth comes water, and it springs forth. And Paul is saying that I pray that this spring of water of love, Romans tells us that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. When we became a believer, we've got the spring of love within us. But Paul says, I pray that that spring of love within you will gush out and abound more and more. That sounds great, but one problem. Have you ever been in the company of someone whose love springs forth with such a gushing torrent that it causes you to tumble? Can you imagine if a ton of water gushed out from the podium here? This gushing forth of love? If that's not the kind of love that God wants, now hold it. Why am I saying that? Look at the kind of love he wants. Look at the last part of that verse. I pray that your love may abound, yes, gush forth like a spring, more and more. Now, what are the walls of love? What are the banks beside that river that keeps that river of love in check? You see, when it rains in the hill country, the water comes down and the river overflows, and that kind of love destroys property and kills people. Now, look what it says. What are the two banks of this love supposed to be? I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in, see what it says? In knowledge and in all judgment. These are two controlling factors of this kind of love. Knowledge. I believe that's knowledge of the Word of God. You have to know what to love and what to hate. You have to know what to shun and what to cleave to. You've got to have some knowledge about what the things God loves that you're to love, what God wants you to do, how He wants you to demonstrate that love. It's love that is abounding in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment refers to senses, literally. It refers to discernment, an understanding of how to love, when to love, where to show love. You start letting love gush forth without any biblical knowledge or without any biblical discernment, and you're going to do a lot of harm. And so God says, I pray that your love would flow more and more, but with an understanding of what God's Word says about love. Ephesians talks about speaking the love in truth, that you may grow up in Christ. Romans tells us the Jewish people had a zeal for God. There's that love, but it says they didn't have any knowledge. Paul the Apostle himself went out and killed Christians. He had a love for God, and he was putting that love in the heart of every Christian he could find, killing them. And yet, one day, God got a hold of him and enlightened his mind. He became a believer, and suddenly, he channeled that love into the direction where God wanted that love to be channeled. And so, first of all, the request is for love based on knowledge and a sense of discernment. But the second request is found in verse 10. The Bible says that ye may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. If you were in the NFL draft this coming week, I believe they're having it soon, you would be approving things that are excellent. The word for approve is literally the word to try. It was used in reference to approving gold, see whether it was genuine or not. I have a golden ring, which is silver. However that happens, I don't know. I have a golden ring on my wedding band finger, the finger that's supposed to go directly to the heart. I have no idea whether this is genuine or not. It says inside it, along with my wedding date and my initials, it says, I get this right. It's hard to see with the sunlight here, with the lamp. I think it says 14K. I think it says 14K. It's been a long time since I looked at that. I can't see it here because of the lights getting my eyes. But it says 14K. 14 karat refers to the quality of the gold. Somebody at some time had to test this and see if this was genuine. And the word for approve, that you would approve the things that are excellent, refers to testing things that are excellent. Now hold it. Things that are good are pretty good. I mean, if you were drafting a college player and you had a player who was about the third best in the league and you could draft him for your team, he'd be good. But if you had opportunity to draft, as they talk about, the Rocket from Notre Dame, he would be excellent. Anyone else would be good. And what God wants us to do, friends, he wants us to be able to have the ability to choose things that are the best things. Not just the good things, the best things. The old illustration is given, it's been told many times, I'll tell it again. If you were to walk into a room and you had the choice between a stack of $100 bills and a stack of $20 bills, and you had opportunity to pick and choose which one you would receive, there's not one of you who would refuse the $100. Now, is the $20 good? That's good. I'd take it. But the point is, God wants Christian people to have the ability to choose the excellent things. Not just the $20 things of life, which are good, but the $100 things of life. That means in our lives sometimes there are things that are okay, nothing wrong in and of themselves. But if they take time away from something that we could be doing that's better, may God give us the ability to choose the $100 bills in life. Well, the request is, number one, love based on knowledge and sense and discernment. Number two, the ability to approve the things that are the most excellent. Number three, in verse 10b, the third thing he requests, in verse 10b, he says, I pray that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be sincere. Sincere. Now, the word sincere is a very interesting derivation. The English word comes from the Latin sincera. And that means without wax. And the meaning there is, in the old days, what they used to do is they used to have swindlers in the olden days. Human nature hasn't changed. They used to have people who would make their beautiful porcelain pots and things, and they would take it to the marketplace. And they'd put it out in the marketplace and on their tables at the bazaar in the city there on the street. And they'd sell their goods. And you as a customer would walk down and you'd examine the porcelain and you'd look at it. And what the wise shopper would do is he would be aware of the ability of the man who produces the porcelain to make it fake, make it not sincera. And what the producer of the porcelain would do was take a little bit of wax and would coat the cracks in the pottery so that when you would look at it, you couldn't see that it was really cracked. And if the marketer would say that it was genuine and sincere, he put a note that would say, "Sincera, without wax." Now, the Greek word used in the New Testament refers to sun-tested. It's the same illustration. At the same marketplace, what the people would do is they would take the porcelain pot or whatever they were purchasing, they'd put it up to the sunlight, and it would be sun-tested. And as you'd look through the porcelain, if there were a crack, you could see it, and you know that it had wax. And you see, that refers to, in our lives, that we're to be Christians, men and women, who have no wax. We don't cover up the cracks in our porcelain life. We are sincere. We are genuine. We are real. And that's his prayer, that they would be sincere and without offense, that they would not cause anyone to offend or stumble in life. Yeah, these are the requests. Request for character. Love based on knowledge and discernment. Approving the things that are excellent, those $100 things in life. Sincerity without offense, being genuine and real. But I want us to see, secondly, not only the character of this request, Christian character, but also the kernel of the request. And the kernel, I believe, is found in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The prayer was that the Christians in Philippi would be filled with fruit. You know, there are a lot of Christians who, if they have any fruit, it's only one brand. You know, they just got one banana. Chiquita, yeah, good banana, but it's one. What did the Bible say here? It says, my prayer is that you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits bulging out of our lives. All kinds of fruits of righteousness, i.e. the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. That's the prayer, that we'd be filled with the fruits of right doing so that we could give glory to God. You see, the request was that the Philippians would be filled with fruit so that they would glorify Christ, because it's Christ who gives the fruit. Remembrance, request. And finally, reassurance. Look at verse 6 and 7 in this prayer. Reassurance. Now, some of you might think to yourself, these are pretty tall orders to be prayed for. I mean, love based upon knowledge and discernment, knowing when to love, how to love, how to agape. Approving the things that are excellent, the best things, choosing the things that are best. Being sincere and without offense. I can imagine some of the Philippians would be reading this and saying, Paul, I don't think I'm one of your kind of Christians, because I fall short. But Paul gives them reassurance in verse 6 and 7. Look what he says, being confident. The word confident is where I get the word reassurance. If you're confident, means you're assured, you're reassured. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we have reassurance, first of all, because of our performer. Who is the one who's going to perform this good work of salvation in our life? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who started it. He's the one who continues it. He's the one who finishes it. If you know Christ as your Savior, friend, there should be no doubt in your heart and mind that God, who began the work, will complete it until Jesus Christ comes back. I can't help but remember how Lydia became a Christian. Last week you pointed out in Acts 16 and verse 14, the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Lydia's heart was cracked open by God. God opened her heart. Lydia received Christ. Who grabbed onto Lydia? God opened her heart. God's grip is powerful. When you are in the hand of God, Jesus said, no man who's in my Father's hand can ever be plucked out. If salvation depended upon me choosing God, if I had to reach up to God and grab onto Him, You know, my eye would look over here and I would want to reach over at this and I would slip and fall. And that's why Paul says, Philippians, Philippians, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started it. God will complete it. Don't fret, Philippians. But you and I say, now it's easy for God to see, but I'm not God. What other reassurance did Paul give to these Philippian believers? He gave them reassurance on the basis of the performer, God who started salvation, but he also gave reassurance on the basis of the proof. Look at verse 7. He says, even as it is meet or fit, even as it is fitting for me to think this of you all. He says, I think it's fitting for me to say that you are in Christ Jesus and God will perform complete salvation that I talked about in verse 6. I have my reasons. I have my proofs. And what are they? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. What we have there is this. We have an external proof of what has happened inside. When you became a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, sitting in this fellowship church, if you by faith have received Christ as your personal sin bearer, 2 Peter tells us you have become partakers of the divine nature. The Word of God has come into your heart, you believed it, your eyes were opened, your ears were opened. By faith you received the sin bearer Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross. You believe that he died for you, that he was buried and he raised again the third day for your justification. When you do that, nobody sees what's going on inside. Man cannot see what God has done. But how can man soon see what God has done? I can see, and you can see, when we see things happening on the outside life of a person, when we see changes occurring, when we see new attitudes and new desires in a heart of a man or woman, then we can see what the inside change is working out to the outside life. And see the proof in verse 7? There's external proof. Paul says, in my bonds, that is in my chains, you're it set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He said, Philippians, I see that when the gospel is slandered, when people are speaking against the good news of Jesus Christ, you are set, what does the Bible say, for the defense. You'll defend the word. But not only set for the defense, you're set for the confirmation of the gospel. You will state the good news of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you see someone defaming Jesus Christ and you set your defense and say, listen, you know who Jesus is, that's an external act that is describing an internal reality. When you confirm the gospel or the good news to somebody, when you take the Word of God seriously in your life, when you strive for holiness, that's an external sight of what's happened inside. Christian friend, are you reassured of your redemption? If someone to look at you and see your life, would they know that there's been a change inside? If you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the proofs externally of what God has done internally. Yes, we've been looking at this prayer and growth. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that probably should be developed further than what we've done today. But it's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of joy. It's a prayer for love and sincerity and being filled with fruits. It's a statement of reassurance. But what about us today as we close this message? What can we learn from the Philippian example? What can we learn from the example in this thank you note. I think there are three things we need to remember based upon the text. Number one, we need to be participators in the gospel as they were. Are you participating in the gospel with your purse and with your person? Follow the Philippian example. Number two, we need to pray for one another. Are you praying for one another, those that are in Christ Jesus, especially those in this church here, where there should be that koinonia, that commonness with the Word of God? Pray for one another. We need to pray that others will grow in Christian character and that Christ would receive the glory in the life. Number three, we need to prove our faith. We need to live our lives so people can see the proof, positive, of our faith. We need to have a love for good men, good and godly men. Oh, my heart goes out to men who love the Word, because I can't find many of them. But we not only need to love good men, we need to lead a gospel life. Yes, Philippians, you who are in glory, Lydia in heaven, the Philippian jailer in heaven, the damsel with divination in heaven, you three beginning Christians in Philippi in heaven today, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in setting an example for us today. Yes, Philippians is a thank you note. But I think we need to today to thank the Philippian Christians for their example of the Philippian fervent faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, there's been so much, and I pray that somehow the word will hit the heart of your children here today. And Lord, it is my prayer that if there's anyone outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day when they would hear the statement, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I thank you that that word given to the Philippian jailer is the same word that is needed today. Lord, take the word, use it in our heart. Lord, perhaps it was too much, but Lord, your word will not return void. I pray that there be good soil in these pews today, that the word would sit and germinate and grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.